Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 106 in our teaching series, A Study of the Book of Acts with Paul's Writings, titled Chapter 19, School of Tyrannus, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Hope everyone's doing well this morning. So glad that you're here as we approach God's Word. And it's amazing how, you know, we would like... You ever had the thought that you would like to have a vision of perhaps where a vein of gold was? Or you had a dream or something? Go to this tree, take a left, and in the dream you saw where a big vein of gold was. Or maybe I'm the only one that's had those. No, I'm not. Okay. But the reason I bring that up is I know when we get to heaven, that we're going to realize we had it in front of us the whole time, the pot of gold. It's been with us. We don't have to search for it anymore. We have it. God wants to speak to us in it, and within it we'll be enriched beyond measure. And the heart seeks a lot of things. You know, I'm a farmer, and I'm in business, and I grow crops, and you love to see a good corn crop and be successful in our endeavors, as we all do. And it is somewhat rewarding when things come together. But after it's all said and done, it's not lasting. All of our accomplishments on this earth is not everlasting. It's just what God's done in our hearts. It makes a transition from this life into the next. And there's as we see and view our life on this earth, and I love to sit here and say to you that I've been born again. I'm glad to announce that. And then in reality, I like to be able to say to you, I am being born again. And this birthing process of being born can be very messy and painful at times, as any born-again experience is. And we can use that as a figure of speech, but it's more than that. It's reality. It's real. For instance, the womb was my first birthing experience, as it was for everyone in the room. But the next womb is the tomb. The tomb is a birthing experience into the hereafter. It's not, we look at it to be dreaded, but we need to understand it's the next womb of being totally birthed into the hereafter. And both of them are birthing experiences. It's not a lot of difference. One's into the spirit, total spirit world, other one's in this natural world. But they're both part of being in a womb to be born. And so physically I've been born, but I am spiritually being born again. And it's this transition of the birth, spiritual birth canal here. It's this transition from this life until being birthed into the next life. And what are we doing here this morning? Of course, helps us in this life, but it's more about being birthed into the next life. And we don't want to be birthed into the next life, wake up in heaven, and say, well, where's this? Right? God wants us to be familiar enough with heaven here, so when we get there, we know where we are. And it says that in 2 Peter chapter 1. He talks about a divine nature, which a divine nature is the nature we're going to have when we're in heaven, but it gives us these indicators that we can start living in this nature now, before we get there. So when we get there, it's going to feel a lot like home. And I would to be that in this birthing process that my life can be more about home, that I can identify more with home than I can here. And just like I say, I've had accomplishments in this earth. I've had some accomplishments. I've had a lot of failures, but I've had some accomplishments. And I love accomplishments. I mean, nobody enjoys a good three-point shot any better than me. It's not worth a lot, is it? But just to make a three-pointer is a good feeling. And we have those feelings here in this earth, but the three-pointers all pass away. At the end of the three-pointer, you're waiting for the next three-pointer because that one's been accomplished. Not so with things of the Spirit. And so everything that we accomplish here is good, and we've got to. We need to work. We need to do all these things, but we also need to be reminded that it's all just a vapor. It's all going to pass. I like to watch every now and then to get my mind on something different. I like to watch these little movie clips of previous, I guess you could say, movie stars or whatever. And there are several of them. You know, the Rat Pack. I'm telling my age here, but the Rat Pack guys. I'm not saying that their life was a model to follow, but I will say they were kind of movie stars of my era. And so I've wondered, you know, what happened to Frank Sinatra or some of these guys. And they had one little documentary, and I watched it here a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't that long, but I watched it. It started through their lives, and it all ended up where they were buried. But it had a little bit of an impact on me because I forget which one it was. One of the guys that stuck out to me, but all three of them were basically buried in mausoleums, you know, in a famous graveyard in Hollywood or whatever. But then you had to go in there, and as they were doing the documentaries, they had to go across the wall, all of these different names, and I think he's over here somewhere. There he is, in a space of about 3 foot by a foot and a half. There's Dean Martin, right there he is, you know. And it was just so amazing to me. And as they were doing the documentary, people were walking by it all. Just the thing was full of people walking, looking at different people, movie stars. And while they were doing the documentary, he was the only guy that pointed out Dean Martin. And I thought, after all of his life, everything that was accomplished, it all ended up, all that was left was his name in a mausoleum that everybody walked by, and 98% of them didn't even know who Dean Martin was. It's just a vapor. It's just gone. I'm starting this message off happily, aren't I? It's all gone. It's a vapor, it says. And so it just dawned on me how true that is. And so the time we're spending in here this morning has eternal value. I'll say it that way. And the things of our faith does have eternal value. Where we spend most of our time is trying to make a living and doing the stuff we do here on this earth, which can have some value in other people's lives. Don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, you're a name in the side of a wall that most people don't even know who it represents. But the question is, has your name been written there? And there, everybody knows everybody for eternity. Isn't that amazing? Is that not cool? Now, I don't know what the conversation's going to be when we're there. It's probably going to be talking about being here some. Probably going to say, well, weren't we foolish? We had the Word of God there. We had the gold mine right in front of us the whole time. We're trying to find it in our work. We're trying to find it in our friends. We're trying to find it. But it was right in front of us the whole time. I would imagine a lot of the topic will be the Word of God. As we find the Apostle Paul here in the book of Acts and with this group of people, they were walking into the realization of this new birth into the kingdom of God. Most of them at this time, even in this place here in the book of Acts, it mentions Gentiles, but yet still 90% of the congregations were converted Jews. And you had some Gentiles scattered in, and it keeps growing to more and more. The more that the Apostle Paul is rejected, the sooner Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue, the better off he is. Because he goes there, tries to convince the Jews. He'll have 100 people in the synagogue. He'll convert maybe 10 of them. Then they go outside down the road a block and they start a church. And that's the reason I say the Apostle Paul was splitting churches before the Baptists came along. That's what he did. He split the Jewish synagogues. He went into him. He didn't go there to split him. He went there to give him the message that Jesus is the Messiah. And some were converted and some were not. Now, a lot of those that we're getting to it today perhaps were not converted. They would still follow Paul around. It's amazing. They'd follow him around just to aggravate the stew out of him. And they found their job as following Paul around. And then when we get to this passage today, they were following Paul around. They saw him delivering, setting people free of demons. So they decided they were going to do it. They ran into some problems. Let's look at it here. Before we get to it, I always have to do my famous guy, don't I? Anybody know who that is? Alexander Wyatt. Now, most people don't even know the name after I put up this name of this famous preacher. Here's one of his little sayings. Grace, then, is grace. That is to say, it is sovereign. It is free. It is sure. It is unconditional. And it is everlasting. He's known as a preacher of grace. There are two ways. I love this one. There are two ways to read Scripture. The way a lawyer reads a will and the way an heir reads a will. Do you get it? In other words, you can read it like a lawyer or you can read it like you have something here to inherit. And I just love that quote of his. Only once did God choose a completely sinless preacher. I bet he was criticized that week. What do you think? Of something that perhaps was true. Uh-oh. Alexander Wyatt was a Scottish preacher. How many Scots do we have here? Scottish preacher known for his deep focus on prayer, grace, and spiritual introspection. His most famous quotes emphasize that true prayer requires effort and that grace is unconditional, while warning against superficial spiritual lives. Now, you look at his portrait there and tell he's a no-nonsense guy, right? Reverend Alexander Wyatt, born 1836, died 1921, was a Scottish preacher. He was moderator of the General Assembly of the Free Church of Scotland in 1898. And I just love and those that went before us, and I honor them for the heritage that they've given us as believers to follow. Okay, as we get into chapter 19 again, as we're approaching Paul, of course, is at Ephesus, speaking about his third missionary journey here. And we see here that they were missing a key piece of the gospel story. And what was the key piece that we've learned is they had the baptism of John, but they have not heard of anything called the Holy Spirit. So as Paul runs into them, he finds out they have a missing piece of the story. Of course, this answers that. Paul arrives in Ephesus, meets certain disciples, and quickly finds a gap in what they have been taught. Now, we'll learn through Scripture, especially with the Apostle Paul, that as he goes through the book of Acts, he's filling in a lot of gaps. So as a Christian, we learn, I call it the gap theory, as Christians, our lives are full of gaps. We have unanswered questions. Well, why this? If you start seeing, it's in the Scripture here, it's not unusual for our lives to be filled with gaps. As we realize that, we tend to be more teachable to allow the Holy Spirit to fill in the gaps. If we've got gaps, but we don't admit it, then we just take our gaps out and we let all of our thinking and theology just run together, not realizing we're missing a few things along the way. So just keep in mind here, according to this scripture, it's not unusual for Christians to have gaps in their theology and understanding of God's Word. And we see here that the Apostle Paul is known to fill in the gaps of Christianity. We find that this is what he did here. I've been over part of those gaps the last 2 weeks. And it says here in verse 2 through 5, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. We've been over this. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, they should come after him. So they had the baptism of John. What's the new information? You need to believe on the one that's coming after John, which Paul knew who that was. But he's getting ready to tell them part of their gap. They knew the baptism of John. They didn't realize that that meant they were to believe on the one that was coming after John. Now here we see that it says, we have not so much heard whether there be any what? Holy Ghost. Now, I've said this from this pulpit several times that my quest of my spiritual life in the latter part of my life is to be introduced more and more and to understand, to let the gaps of my understanding of this person, the Holy Spirit, that I learn more about who is this person, the Holy Spirit. And the only way I know to do that is to be honest with you with what part of the Holy Spirit I have encountered and that I can testify to. But as a teacher, I also find it imperative that I speak to you about the things that this book says, but the things I have yet to experience. Is that okay? Can y'all accept a teacher with gaps? But my honesty is to be a teacher that shows you and show and tell that I have gaps, but I know it. And my quest comes upon me, I think, by the power of the Spirit, is for me to press into this one called the Holy Spirit. Now here we see Paul talking about the Holy Spirit. You're missing something. And he speaks to him of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes upon him, it says. Another place we see that Paul laid his hands on him. That's exciting to me. It really is. And I'm transparent again. I've laid my hands on everybody that I could come trying. Okay, God, you're going to do it this time. Okay, we'll try. Well, the word says it, so I'm going to do it. And so I promised the Lord. I said, Lord, I promise you, you won't have to push me. I'm going to move. But I'm trusting you, if I'm moving in the wrong direction, that you'll guide me. Now, I might do something wrong, but it's me running after God. And my deal with the Lord is he's going to guide me. He's not going to have to push me. He's going to direct me. Have you ever tried to put a cow up that won't walk? You can guide a cow, a horse, anything, but you got to move. So I want to be guilty in the spirit of moving. I don't have to know that I'm in the perfect direction. That's not the hard part. How many people try to exercise? What's the hard part? Starting. If you ever start, it's not too bad. You can't get the truck cranked. It won't start. It just won't start. Same way in the spirit. Just start. The direction we've been guaranteed is by God. He'll lead us. He'll direct us. You might even head somewhere a little bit that's off. It's okay. The Holy Ghost is going to turn you. Just move. That's what we see that happens here. They said they hadn't heard of the Holy Ghost. Okay, over here we see Paul explains that John's baptism was about repentance, pointing to the one that was coming after him. And here we see that it says, so they should believe on him which should come after. So Paul fills in a little bit of the gap about who Jesus is. They believed in John's baptism. Now they're saying, yeah, but there's somebody coming out. After John, his name's Jesus. They received that message into their gap. But for some reason, they were content with what message they had until then. So we can have all a contentment with what we know to this point with our gaps. Be content. But at the same time, get excited when Jesus and the Holy Spirit fills in a gap. And don't act like you knew it all the time. That's pride. God won't fill in a gap that you act like you knew all the time. You got to rejoice when God fills in a gap and say, I didn't know that. I've told y'all before, I've never spoken tongues. I believe in it because I know people that do. But I guarantee you one thing, when I do and if I do, you'll be the first to know. God wants to fill in that gap with me, I'm open. But I'm not going to let anybody pressure me into faking it. I just can't do that. I need to know it's God, not you're pushing me into it. Is that okay? I want to know it's supernatural. I want to know it's God. I have enough faith in God that he can do that supernaturally. I'm waiting on that gap to be filled. What if I fill that gap with something that's artificial? I'll think I've got it, but I don't, but I won't be looking for it anymore. I couldn't say that again if I had to. You know what I mean? I don't want to put something in that's not real, because that means I won't be looking. Now I'm seeking for God to fill in that gap, but I won't fake it. I'll be honest with God. Say, God, I'm open. You know, a lot of people fight and argue over whether you get to speak in tongues or do you not speak in tongues. You can have that argument, but it's futile. If God wants to give you that, guess what? You're going to speak in tongues. If he chooses not to, guess what? You won't speak in tongues. But what if we were open to everything that God... I want to get to heaven and say, God, I was open to everything you had for me there. And that's what I want to do. Now, I'll be honest with you. I would like to get the one with the laying on of hands for a baptism of the Spirit. Now, I'd kind of like that one. I'd love seeing people zapped. I don't know why. You see, I've had a few occasions that I laid hands on people, and I'd pray for them, go down through there and pray for them, and people think you got something, but you ain't got nothing. You're just going through the motions. They expect you to, and you do it, and you're hoping he does. So you go down through there, and there's been some times, actually I was in Honduras when this happened, and there's been some times I'm praying for people, and I've told you this story a little bit. And then all of a sudden they'd flop out like that and fall down. I'm like, and I was sitting, first it ever happened to me, I was like, oh my gosh, I felt that. Something just happened. It really did happen. Now, even though it happened, I was still amazed. It's happened to me before, and I'm still amazed. I'm not even sure if I believe in it right now, because it's not happening right now. But I have prayed for people, and they'd be baptized in the Spirit. Now, does that mean every time you lay hands on some time, be baptized? No. When we get into Paul here, he laid hands on some for them to be baptized. The actual Greek is a special miracle. Now, when I've done that, and it happened a few times in my life, not many. Don't run up here and ask me to do it, because it probably won't work. A few times it has happened in my life, God used it as a witness in the meeting. He had a purpose. Same thing happened to Paul here, if I'd hush and get on with it. The same thing happened to Paul when he laid hands on these people. That wasn't normal, is what that verbiage is. It was a special miracle outside of normal. So as Christians, we need to understand, we start trying to duplicate what we've seen happened. And God, there's not anything, God doesn't like duplication. Look around the room, we all look different. Amen. Amen. God doesn't duplicate. He originates. I am in a personal relationship with God. He deals with me as an individual. So this individual God deals with me as an individual. That means my life is not duplicated like yours. That means we're all sitting here waiting on God to touch us, move, heal us. Whatever you want to do, if you want to do anything, God, we're available. Fill in our gaps, oh God. Fill in our gaps, oh God. Now let's watch it here quickly. So they were to believe that. When they heard this, they responded with obedience and are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they heard the truth and they responded to the truth. Today we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We picked that up off of this verse. They were had the baptism of John the Baptist, but then they baptized in the name of Jesus. Y'all know how it is over there. We haven't told anybody to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everybody just does it because that's what we've always heard, right? And I like to have all the bases covered. So nonetheless, that's what happens, and this is kind of where it comes from. Paul lays his hands on them, the Holy Ghost comes on them, and they speak with tongues and prophesy. Now, what I want you to see, and I'm getting into it hurriedly here, is this is a special miracle when Paul does that. It has a lot to do with Paul's setting and what God wanted to accomplish. He had mostly Jews in the audience. If there hadn't have been miracles, the Jews wouldn't have believed he was from God. Now, please hear that. If you need to understand that fundamental rule. If it's Jews in the scene, if there's no miracles, they're probably going to question if it's even God. Because the Jews require a sign, the Word of God says. They require it. Red Sea parts, they said, there's a sign, walk through it. That's God. So miracles were basically to convince the Jews that God was on the scene. Jesus said, listen, y'all, listen, Jews, heads up. There's going to be a crowd come after y'all that they won't have to see, but yet they'll believe. That's us. See, we think if we could just have a bunch of miracles, a bunch of people get saved. That ain't the way it works. Well, if we got a bunch of Jews, I'd go with it. I really would. I always tell people, if you want a healing service, you better invite some Jews. Because they require signs, and we might get a few off of them. I'm just doing the Word of God here, that's all. If I got to stack it with the Word of God, I'll stack it with the Word of God. But it's what it says. We need to understand it. Paul had a bunch of Jews here. He did these miracles that was mainly for the Jewish believers to convince them that God was on the scene. Y'all know if God does miracles in here, we're going to say, whoa, God's in the house. What if he doesn't do any? God's still in the house, right? We don't have to be convinced about that because we got to witness in our heart. That's new information. The kingdom of God's within you. Well, then there were just literal kingdom, earthly. We got more information called progressive revelation. On down, we got more information that it's also within you. So we've got this inner witness. It's a miracle that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago from our sin. It's a miracle. I didn't see it, but yet I believe it. Do you believe it? But you didn't see it. Why? Because you don't. It's not in your spirit, man, to require to see it before you believe it. It's called a day of grace. We don't have to see. If you never see another miracle in your life, you've seen enough. Miracles are not a requirement of us. It's a witness of the Holy Ghost that God's on the scene. So when we see these things happen, just remember, we got a bunch of Jews here, we got Gentiles here. See, Gentiles are more they're more skipping around like everything's great. And the Jews get upset. Let's watch it. As we're moving on here in verses 6 and 7. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. They spake with tongues, prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, I do have a little hankering for that one, as I've confessed. Maybe you'll never get it, but Lord, you know my gap, and I'm open to it. I've had just enough of that one to make me want it. Isn't that aggravating? You ever had that? I've had one good cup of coffee in my life, and I drink coffee every morning trying to find that good cup of coffee. Most of them I drink aren't any good, but I'm still hunting it. All right. This describes a moment that many find both exciting, as I say, and confusing. The text is plain about what happened. The Holy Ghost came on them. There were visible signs. It also keeps the focus where it belongs. So watch this one, please. The point isn't the spotlight on Paul or on the tongues or on the prophecy. Here it is. The point is that God confirms the gospel message in Ephesians, and he forms a stronger base for what will become a major center of Christian witness. What this is happening here, if God wanted to use our church as a base for a Christian witness bigger than this congregation to go out more, be a pretty good sign. You might have a few miracles pop up here and there. God does that to confirm to the non-believers that he's in the house. Are you with me? And God does that from time to time so that it's kind of a focal point of an area in the county or in the state or in the country. You'll have these things happen. But what God's doing is he's confirming that the message that's there is of him. Are you with me? It's what was happening here. Always remember, Acts is a book of history. It records key moments as the gospel moves from place to place. Some events are repeatable patterns. Please get this. Please consider it. Some events are repeatable patterns, and some are special sign moments as new groups are brought into the full gospel of truth. These men move from partial knowledge to clear faith in Jesus, and the Spirit's work marked that shift. In other words, that's the reason I say to you, most of you in the room here, if you never saw another miracle, you don't have to have one. You've already seen God do enough to see God. You know God can, Jesus, do a miracle anytime He wants to do it, any way He wants to do it. We know that. What happens here is we see this thing happening, I want you to understand God's marking it. See, Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years. They evangelized all of Asia out of Ephesus. He's there 2 years in this little school. And they just evangelized in the whole place. And they'd say, well, how do you know God's in it? The Jews had asked that to start with. Well, Paul was doing sign miracles. He was doing some. They'd say, okay, well, I guess it's God. Now, watch it. 1 Corinthians, for the Jews do what? Require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, it didn't say that the Jews would like to have one. It says the Jews require one. God had taught them that in Old Testament. That's all. God always verified it. You know, manna, you've heard of the manna and the quail. And so that's just the way God's relationship was with them, because they didn't have any New Testament, so God gave them visual signs and wonders. So let's watch it. When we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, He calls it a stumbling block. Why? It's a stumbling block because they're looking for Jesus to be the Messiah to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem now. That's what they were looking for. So it's a stumbling block, and because Paul come along and say, well, His blood is the atonement of all sin. And they're like, this is, you're messing with my mind here. Now, the truth is, both of those truths were true. He is King of the Jews. And His blood is the sacrifice for all sin. So we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, which is a stumbling block at the moment, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, if you can handle this, I'm going to tell you a truth to consider. According likened unto this verse, there will be a day, it says, that all of Israel is saved. But you got to understand, according to Romans chapter 11, right now the Jews are blinded, Paul says, they're blinded. Not only are they blinded to the gospel we enjoy, they're blinded for our sakes. God set the Jews aside so we could get it, the grace of God. But so right now, the Jews are set aside. They're not being called. Right, see it right there? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. So there's a few Jews that are being called now, but basically it's the non-Jews. So to start with, you're not sitting here because one day you woke up and had a great idea and said, I think I'll get saved today. God called you to be here today. God called you to be saved. Your contribution was a yes or a no. They were called. The Jewish nation today, God's not calling them because this time of the Gentiles is not full yet. But there'll be a day that God's going to call them. What is God doing with the Jews today? It's in Jeremiah. God is today, the Jews have a call, but the call is to their homeland. It's prophesied. And guess what? They're showing up. I've heard it. People say, well, that's not the Jews of the Bible. Well, hogwash, I'm not either. So, use your brain, somebody. That's not the same. The Jews that are in Israel today, according to the Word of God, are only there because God called them. Well, that's not the right Jew. They ain't got this bloodline thing. Forget all that. The Bible says when they show back up there, God's the one that calls them. Nowhere does it say a fake group of them is going to be caught. No, the ones who are there, according to the Word of God, God called them and they're showing up. Are they redeemed yet? No. Will they be? Yes. When God decides to call them again. And when He decides to call them, it's when the age of the Gentiles is made full. It's just not getting quite full yet. It's feeling a little crowded to me. I don't know. I think we're getting a little full. But don't worry about it. The Jews are called of God, just like we are. He is not calling the nation unto salvation right now. He is calling the Gentile nation. So it says there. Now watch this. So what is this passage teaching us today? It teaches that Christians should depend on the Holy Ghost, and it teaches that God can give gifts as He chooses. It does not invite us to pressure people into copying a single experience as if God only works one way. Can somebody test that and then say amen? Now, it's important. It's important to understand we all have gaps. Very important. And that God wants, He's going to fill them. Next verses. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. It says, Paul laid hands upon them. I love that. Let me say this. I've laid hands on people and prayed for them. I've seen people. Is it the person who's laying on? Ain't got nothing to do with the person who's laying the hands on. We're going to see here. There's something about the spiritual world and the natural world has to touch. So sometimes I believe the Holy Spirit moves on somebody to lay hands on them. And there's something about a touch point or something. I don't know. Listen, it even gets crazier. In a few verses here, they're going to pray over aprons and handkerchiefs as a touch point. All right, go take that to the sick. Well, if he's going to do with a handkerchief and apron, I guess hands aren't too bad, right? I mean, it takes more faith for me to go with a handkerchief than it does hands, especially if it's been used. Now, so he laid hands on them. And I'm going to say this. I think the laying on of hands is available to all believers. The Holy Spirit suggests to you to lay hands on somebody and pray for them. Just do it. After you do it, you say, well, I don't know if that worked or not. It's okay. It's not about that. It's about if you're being obedient or not. And if the other person will tolerate you laying your hands on them, right? But I want us to see this about the laying on of hands, because I know one or two particular guys that I know, older guys, that lay hands upon people and pray for them, and something's going on. I can't tell you what's going on, but I can testify something's going on. I don't have that gift. I say, God, I'm gapped. Got a big gap here, God, if you want to throw it my way. But still yet, I know that I've seen people that do have that. And what you're going to do with that, it's your own business. The laying on of hands in Scripture often carries a few connected ideas. Prayer, blessing, identification, sometimes even commissioning. Here Paul lays hands on the men after they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and God answers with a clear work of the Spirit. In other words, they prophesy, speak in tongues, and all that stuff. Now, here's what, when you lay on hands, it's what we call an impartation of the Spirit. It acted as a symbol for receiving the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, signaling a transition for these disciples from the baptism of John to the baptism of Jesus. So you got a baptism of John, and you got a baptism of Jesus. You say, well, I thought it was all Spirit. Yeah, but people, help me here. If God tells you, if the Holy Spirit gets you and says, listen, I want you to be water baptized again, or for the first time, or tenth time. If the Holy Spirit says get water baptized, just be obedient unto that voice. Now, does the water do anything? No. It's a symbol, but your obedience does. Are you with me? Your obedience does. Well, what does obedience? Well, I'm sorry, you can't say, okay, Lord, I'm obedient in my heart, but I just don't want to get wet. That's not true obedience. You got to take it from the spiritual world, and it's got to touch the physical world somewhere. It just so happens God uses water to do it. It's just like you pray over a handkerchief. Take it back to this sick person. Well, that handkerchief ain't going to do nothing. But your obedience to the Holy Spirit and you taking a chance of looking like a complete idiot and say, well, the Lord told me to take this handkerchief. I want Ed to pray for it. Ed, the Lord tell me for you to pray for this handkerchief. Then I'm going to take it back to my friend. And all right, you're taking a risk on looking like a complete idiot. It looks like a complete idiot. So point being, most of the time when we're obedient to God, we look like an idiot. Well, How else can we become humble? You see, humility is built into the obedience. Humility is built into the obedience. It will humble you to be obedient. Even to a place of taking a handkerchief to somebody. The handkerchief didn't do it. It's you being obedient unto the Spirit, and the Spirit of God will honor what He tells you to do. And it's a good chance the person, He's going to honor you by that person being healed. Over a cotton pick and handkerchief that came from Walmart. You see how ridiculous to the world that is? If it looks ridiculous, you see how ridiculous to us that seems. Well, I don't want to look like one of them handkerchief praying people, right? It's about obedience unto the Holy Ghost. That's what it's about. Let's do one more here. Now here's what we call the action of impartation. Paul laid his hands upon the disciples, a symbolic act of transmitting spiritual power and authority. So Paul laid hands on them. Did Paul have the power? No. Paul had the obedience to the Spirit. Here's what we got to catch on to. When God gives us something to be obedient unto, it's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in your midst. Believe it or not, though, some of them are hinged on your obedience. That's what we see happening. But there's a transference here of power. What was the results of this obedience? The Spirit came. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. The Spirit came. The immediate results was the filling of the Holy Spirit, marking their reception of spiritual gifts similar to the Pentecostal experience. So Paul laid hands, they got baptized in the Spirit, some spoke in tongues. So that was a witness unto Acts 2. He was given a witness to Pentecost. Now, put us, as they said old brother, where art thou? When they were sitting in the truck and Clooney looked around, he said, listen, boys, I think we're in a tight spot. We're in a tight spot. Why are we in a tight spot? We're in a tight spot because we have to ask ourselves, do I have any evidence that I've been to the day of Pentecost? Is there any evidence in my life that I have a witness of the Holy Spirit? Is there any witness in my life that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me? I've been obedient. It's humbled me to do it. And then I see God do something. One of the greatest things is when the Holy Spirit tells you to go to somebody and just give them a hug. You know, sometimes a Holy Ghost hug goes a long ways. Goes a long ways. And then they can say, well, why did you do that? Because Jesus told me that you needed a hug. And bam. Something was transferred. Because you were obedient. Are you kind of getting my drift here, class? Now, here's the evidence. The believers exhibited the gifts of the Spirit, specifically speaking in tongues and prophesying, as proof of the Holy Spirit's arrival. That doesn't mean you got to speak in tongues in here. It doesn't mean you got to prophesy. It does mean we need evidence of the Holy Ghost in the room. That is, number one, we love each other. Number one. And I've got something good coming next, and I'm going to have to stop right there. I've done overwent my time. It's important to me that we get 10 minutes here to say hello to each other. But you hang right there on the witness of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pick it up again next week if you'll return. I think you'll enjoy it, and hopefully you'll receive some truth. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask and pray, if there's anything that I've said is incorrect, that it just fall to the ground, nobody paying attention to it. But Lord, if I've said anything that's true and of your Spirit, I pray that it'll come alive within us. It'll take seed, it'll take root, it'll grow. And I pray for a special baptism to this whole room of your Spirit in ways we've never experienced. Lord, I'm praying and asking that you'd fill in all of our gaps in our theology and our understanding. We are sitting here as a people with gaps, knowing you're wanting to fill them. So come, Lord Jesus, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.